Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 11. Can you have a message that's entitled, The End, and it not be the end? When I gave the message the title, it dawned on me after that this is not the last message from the book of Daniel. And so if you're expecting the end of the book of Daniel, that comes next week, okay? So maybe that message will be the end part two. I don't know. But we're almost through the book of Daniel, and it has been a blessing for me. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God today, Daniel chapter 11, verse 35 is where we'll begin reading. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I praise you because you are God. I pray, Lord, for your understanding of the scriptures that we're studying today. Open our minds, Lord. Teach us the things that we should know concerning your word. Lord, I pray for those in this service who do not know you as their Savior. May they come to the realization that the end is coming. And there is a way of salvation, but the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Messiah. So, Lord, I pray you will move freely among us. Manifest your presence, Lord. Convict of sin. Draw all hearts to you. Thy will be done for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first 34, you may have noticed that I kind of skipped over the first 34 verses of this chapter, all right? Now, I wasn't doing that to keep anything from you, but the first 34 verses of this chapter, when it was written, when it was given as a vision to Daniel, it was prophecy. Well, to us, it's not prophecy anymore. Okay, this vision, the first part of this chapter spends a lot of time talking about the kingdoms of Persia and Greece and things that to us it's history now, but to Daniel it was in the future. And so to keep from bringing you to the point, have you ever been to this point where the preacher's preaching, you just kind of glaze over? And it stops going in, it just starts bouncing off. Okay? I didn't want to bring you to that point. So I'm going to let you go back and study the first 34 verses. It's very interesting. Very interesting as far as history goes. And it's once you realize how accurate Daniel was, you back up and you say, wow, if Daniel's vision was this accurate up to this point, we know the rest of this is coming that hasn't happened yet. And so today, what we're looking at is that 70th week of Daniel. That prophecy that has not happened yet, what we may better know as the 7-year tribulation period. And I want you to understand that this 7-year tribulation period basically serves two purposes. Number one, God's wrath being poured out upon unbelieving mankind. Number two, it is to bring the Jews to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To bring, to bring the Jewish people to a point where they will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 13, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And it shall come to pass." Here's how it's going to happen, okay? How are they going to come to this saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Zechariah 13, verse 8, "It shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it." What we can expect to happen to Israel in the future is 2/3 of Israel is going to die. Okay? They are going to face persecution such as they have never seen before. But the good news is, in verse 9, it says, "I will bring the 1/3 through the fire." See, God has never given up on Israel. He's never abandoned Israel as this covenant people, and He's not going to abandon Israel. What He's going to do is going to bring them back to Him. He says, "I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on My name, and I will answer them and will say, 'This is My people,' and each one will say, 'The Lord is my God,'" which is going to be a huge change for Israel, because basically in Israel today, Israel's nothing, okay, as far as religion goes. There are few Orthodox Jews who are still practicing the Jewish religion, but as a whole, they are non-believers of anything, okay? And so God's purpose here is going to bring them back into that relationship with Him. And we're going to start, He's going to begin with the rise of the Antichrist. We read in verses 35 through about 39, we read about this Antichrist. That's who this is about, okay? And we find out what kind of character this fellow is going to be as he rises to power. Verse 36 says, "He will do according to His will." And that's because there will be no one to stop Him. There won't even be anyone to desire to stop Him. He will make His appearance on scene. And you go to the book of Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, we find what kind of guy He's going to be. There it says, "I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." When this Antichrist first rises to power, he's not going to rise slaying the whole world. He's going to rise to power winning everyone in the world that he can win. He's going to be a diplomat. He's going to know, he's going to say the right things and do the right things, and everything about him will be to exalt himself to a point where the world will say, "Yes, this is our guy." Even the Jews will say, "Yes, this is our world leader that we need in power right now." It says, "He will do according to His own will. He will exalt and magnify Himself above every god." He will even come to the point where He calls Himself God. Everything he does will be to make himself bigger in the eyes of people. It says he will speak blasphemies against the God of gods, which that's nothing new. As a matter of fact, most of the world does that right now without even thinking. Okay? There seems to be very little acknowledgement of God even in the United States of America. He will speak blasphemies. He will prosper until his wrath is accomplished. There will be no stopping him. He will make his appearance. He will enter that covenant, the peace treaty with Israel, to allow them to rebuild their temple and to begin the sacrifices once again. And there will be no stopping him. Verse 37 says, he shall not regard the God of his fathers. Meaning he's going to come out of some kind of religious background, but he himself is not going to be the religion of his fathers. As a matter of fact, he's going to have his own religion that we're going to talk about a little bit later. He shall not regard the God of his fathers, and he will not regard women. Find that interesting. Look there in verse 37 with me again. Verse 37 says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. There are a lot of people today, and literally what it means, he will not have a natural desire for women. A lot of people think that this is identifying the Antichrist as being homosexual. I do not know. Could possibly be. It could be that he just has no natural feeling as a man would have for a woman. Instead, he's so in love with himself, all he can see is exalting himself. I don't know, one of those two. But we are told that he will exalt himself above all. That's his character. This is his religion. In verse 38, but in their place he shall honor the God of fortresses. Now this is where it gets interesting. I said he's going to have a religion, and he will. Okay? It just will not be the God that his fathers knew or that he was taught as a young person. Right? But there is no way, stronger way to unify people than by religion. And this guy, this Antichrist, will honor, it says, the God of fortresses. Who in the world is the God of fortresses? Well, that word fortresses, the Hebrew word, means strongholds. This is where it gets interesting. Or to me, it gets interesting, all right? That word fortress, it means strongholds. And in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Who are we doing war with? Who are we fighting? Is it not Satan himself? Is he not the God of strongholds? I mean, you consider, look at our nation, at the strongholds that Satan has. The stronghold of unbelief. You know, have you ever wondered, why don't people see that there's a God? Yeah, I'm a pretty simple guy. I look outside and I see trees and grass, and first thought to my mind is, hey, some awesome God had to make that tree or that grass. It didn't just appear. Yeah. But there's a stronghold that Satan has, a stranglehold on this world. It says there is no God. The strongholds of addiction. I mean, you could say, look at where we are as a nation today. I was listening to a news broadcast a couple of weeks ago. And you know, they're always talking about millennials. I'm not sure what they are. Okay? I just know they're younger than I am, right? But they were talking about millennials. And one of the greatest challenges of these guys today is the use of alcohol. The addiction of alcohol. And it's come to the point where young people, I guess young's a matter of perspective, right? But these young folks are destroying their health with alcohol. Why? Because Satan has a stronghold of addiction there. drugs and sex and pornography. You can go on and on. And the strongholds that Satan has. The fortresses that he's built. So what is this God of fortresses, the God of strongholds? It's of course Satan. I believe the religion of that day, when they get to the to this 7-year tribulation period, the religion of that day will literally be satanic worship. I mean, you look in Revelation 13. That's what happens when this Antichrist is brought back to life after his mortal wound. It says that that the whole world worships the dragon, who is Satan. Now, if you're like me, I can't wrap my mind around worshiping Satan. I mean, he's the enemy. He hates everything God. He hates everything man. He hates everything, anything except himself. And his goal is to rise above everything in this universe to be worshipped as God. And I believe that's what's going to happen here in this tribulation period. I've often heard that the dominant religion of that day will be the Catholic religion. I don't believe it. And I've even thought a few times that it's going to be the Islamic religion. I don't believe that either. I think it's going to be pure, unadulterated, satanic worship. Okay? This is the religion of the Antichrist that will rise to power. And let's talk about his goal. What's his point? As I said in the very beginning, his point, number one, is world domination and the annihilation of the Jewish nation. Verse 39 says that he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god. What's going to happen after he appears on scene and he through diplomacy begins to develop his kingdom? What's going to happen is not everybody's going to fall at his feet. As a matter of fact, if you were to come to the United States today and declare in Russellville, Arkansas, we want you to give up all your rights for the good of the entire world and cease to be a nation, the United States of America, and just join the worldwide government, what would you say? Get lost. We're not going to do it. We're going to... No! We are the United States of America. Yeah, Russia would be the same way. Several other countries be the same way. No, you're not going to take away our individuality. You're not going to take away our country. So, he's going to turn to force. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 4, John saw another horse, fiery red, that went out. It was granted to the one who sat on the horse to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. He begins to take by force what he could not take by diplomacy. And verse 39, as he wins or as he overtakes these nations, verse 39 says that he will divide the land for gain. Here's his game. All right? Here's his goal. As he takes them over, he's going to begin to take control of not only the property, but the world commerce. All right? You want to control people, control the money. Isn't that right? That's what he begins to do here. As he defeats those who stand against him, he's going to rise up to take control of the world economy through the mark of the beast. Now here's the deal. How much of you, and we think the first thought that comes to mind is, I will not receive the mark of the beast. Isn't it? Well, we know that the rapture has already occurred prior to this. But the truth is, if you want to move people, get in their billfold. Right? In Revelation 13, 16, and 17, it says, "And he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." You continue reading that, and we find that mark is 666, the number of a man, either be in the forehead or on the hand. Brother Doug, do you think this is literal? I do. Okay, I think this is little. This will be some sort of identifiable mark where they can automatically decide, or they can automatically determine that you're part of the world system. Step number one: his goal's accomplished. I mean, you think of today. You think of the world today. I love Amazon. It's almost addictive for me. And it's probably because I don't like to go to Walmart, right? Nothing against Walmart. I just don't like to go to stores. But there's something about being able to sit on your couch, find what you want, and push buy. And it shows up at your house. It's the coolest thing, right? There's just it's like I say, it's almost addictive. But I was thinking how easy it is to trade in today's world. I was also thinking of where we're going, where there will be no Amazon for you to buy. There will be no Target, no Walmart for you to make purchases on for those that are still here. Why? Well, they will likely still be there. You just can't make the purchases anymore without the mark. How many people do you think would move at that point? Yes, I'll take it when it comes to that point of feeding their family, buying groceries. How many people do you think would take that mark? Especially when there is no conviction of the truth. Right? Step number one, the Antichrist has accomplished his purpose, world domination. Right? But that's not his only purpose. His other purpose is to destroy the Jews in the process. Here's the rest of the story. Not all nations are going to fall at his feet and surrender to his power. During the first part of the tribulation, according to this, it says in verse 40, "At that time the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." What's going to happen? Who's the nation of the south? It's identified in verse 42 as Egypt. The nation of the north, I believe, is Russia. Okay? These are nations who are going to make their stand, refusing to be controlled by this Antichrist, this one world leader. And the interesting part is that it says that three countries or three peoples will be spared in verse 41. "But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." He will move through Egypt and Russia, and he will cut through them like a hot knife through butter. I mean, we think of Russia as being powerful. They will not stand a chance against this Antichrist. But where it's interesting is these people who are saved, all right, or shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Guess where that is? That's just a little bit west of Israel. And we know the reason that these are spared is to provide a safe place for the remnant of Israel that we talked about in the very beginning. We said 2/3 of Israel is going to die. 1/3 of Israel is going to be left. They're going to have a place of protection, because at midpoint of the tribulation period, when this guy, the Antichrist, sets himself up in the temple and declares to the world that he is God and demand that the world bow down to him, to worship him, Matthew 24 says it's going to be a time like you have never seen, a time of destruction and persecution like the Jews have never seen. Said, don't even go back to your house to get your stuff. Just run. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to the fold. Micah chapter 2, verse 12. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. Now see, here's where it's interesting. I said there was this area of Edom and Ammon is west of Israel just a little bit. When he puts them together like the sheep of the fold, that word fold, the Hebrew word is Batra. Batra. There is a place called Batra, an ancient place called Batra. That place today, it's the same place, it's known as Petra. Are you familiar with Petra? A series of caves underground. If you've watched Indiana Jones, you've seen Petra, right? We've seen the carving, but there are a series of protective caves that one third of the Jews are going to escape into and will bring them out of the reach of this Antichrist. And we continue to follow the storyline here to Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. In Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the persecution of the dragon and the woman, the dragon Satan, and the woman being Israel. And it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. A third of the Jews are going to escape into Petra. And they will be protected, given the wings of eagles, right? And according to Revelation chapter 12, as they escape and get out of the reach of the Antichrist, his goal being the complete annihilation of the Jewish nation, he becomes enraged. And so he declares war upon anything and everything that is Jewish or God-related. And that's when it gets bad. And he begins to destroy anything that would be affiliated with God's people. And that's when all the Jews, really die. That's when all the Christians really die. Oh, my friends, and we study this and it's easy to back up and say, oh, this is bad. This is bad. No, it's not. It's not so bad. Why? It's not so bad when you know where you're going. Right? I said in the beginning, the point of all this is to bring back Israel to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You realize that? And that's the point. It's to bring them where they will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when two-thirds of them die and they have nowhere else to turn, they will turn to God. Okay? But the awesome thing that I find here is how that God, through 6,000 years of history, still has a heart for His covenant people. And He's still trying to bring them back. Come. The invitation's come. They destroyed, they killed and persecuted the prophets of the Old Testament. Yet God says, come. In the New Testament, they literally crucified the Son of God, rejecting the Messiah. Yet God says, come. Come, come. In the United States of America today, we are a country who have gone from in God we trust to an in God we don't need anymore. Yet the invitation still goes out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation goes out. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And quite honestly, as I look at even myself, knowing my unworthiness, I do not quite grasp how God could look at me and say, I want to save you. But the call still comes. Come. 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 You see, I said a while ago, it's not so bad It's not so bad when you know where you're going. Daniel chapter 11 verse 36 says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will." We're still at the Antichrist. "And he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against God, and shall prosper." Here's the part I want you to get. "And shall prosper." I mean, this 7 years, this is his deal. This is his stuff. He's going to be on top of the world for 7 years. But the good news is he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. He's got 7 years once it starts. And that's it. Why? Because it's been determined. You see, this world's not spinning out of control. God's still in control. And my friends, God has determined a time and an outcome. Right? He has determined that Satan's not going to win this battle. He's God. The good news is, if you know where you're going to win. Okay? If you're a child of God, you're going to win. My challenge to you today is, do you know where you're going? Because just as sure as I read this text, it's going to happen. I shared with you how accurate the first part of Daniel is. It's the first part of this chapter 11 is. And it is so accurate that there are many today who will look at Daniel and say, "Well, Daniel was not written as a prophecy. It was written after the fact." Because no prophecy could be that accurate. Listen. If it's prophecy and it's wrong, it's a false prophecy. Right? If you call yourself a prophet and you're wrong, you are a false prophet. It is so accurate that people will, you know, that there are historians who just won't believe it because it's too accurate. But beloved, I want you to know, it just strengthens my faith because it is accurate. And knowing that those things that were prophesied and now are history to us, they've already happened, it just makes me back up and say, "Okay, even so, come Lord Jesus. Come on." Friends, Satan will have 7 years once this starts. And then Revelation chapter 19 verse 11, one of my favorite verses in the book of Revelation. John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." You see, we've passed the point of rapture where the church goes to meet Jesus in the air. But I want to tell you, we may go to meet Jesus in the air at the end of this age, but it's not over there, over yet, right? The good news is that one of these days the clouds are going to break open. Jesus is going to return on his white horse. And guess who's coming with him? He's going to bring the armies of heaven, the saints of heaven, who's been there for the last 7 years. And we're coming back and we're taking what belongs to Jesus once and for all. Beloved, we win. We win. You're one of two places. If you're a child of God, be encouraged. Put a smile on your face. Because one of these days, all this prophecy is going to take place and you're going to back up and say, "I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming." It is. It's coming. Right? If you're not a child of God, if you're not ready, today's the day to get ready. Just as sure as we're sitting here, it's going to happen. That's why I say, you've got to prepare. You've got to prepare. You've got to make ready. You know, we do everything to prepare. People save their whole life to prepare for retirement. And that's fine. That's good. People buy funeral insurance, burial insurance, so they prepare so that when they die, their family won't have to go through the expense of burying them. And that's fine. We buy life insurance because just in case, you know, something happens to us, we want our family taken care of. I want to tell you, the best thing you can do for yourself and for your family is to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. All right? You may be that first one to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but I want to tell you, your family's watching, and it will make an impression. Right? Are you a child of God? If not, please, please, today, will you accept what Jesus has done on your behalf upon the cross of Calvary? You see, Jesus died for your sins because you're a sinner. Well, Brother Doug, I'm not so bad. It didn't say you were bad. I said you're a sinner. Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as they are. Good for you. So am I. That we're still sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin's got to be dealt with. And the only way to deal with that sin is upon the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ. Are you saved? If not, this invitation is for you. I'm going to ask you to come and receive Jesus. Call upon Jesus. Make Him the Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and there's another need. Church membership. Maybe it's you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Maybe it's rededication. Whatever the spiritual need is in your life, say yes to Jesus. And when you walk out of here as a child of God, walk out of here with all confidence and all faith, knowing how this thing's going to end. And that knowing that as a child of God, you're going to win. That's the goal of this message today. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word and learn in Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we may take this message to heart, all of us, knowing that truly the day is coming, that one of these days You're going to step out and there's the voice of the archangel, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to leave this earth. And Lord, when that happens, that tribulation is going to break out on this earth. It's going to be times such as we've never known before, as this old world has never known before. So, Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to prepare to face eternity today. And help us to do everything that we can do to take everyone we can possibly take to heaven with us when we go. I pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.